Trust it may be so for us that we're hiding in Christ. But I trust as I read that passage, having said that we were going to take guidance as our theme tonight, you will have seen why. It seems to me to be a most remarkable chapter in which David is guided in a very special way. Twice we have the Philistines coming to attack Israel, and twice David goes to the Lord for guidance. Shall he go to war against them or shall he not? What should his battle plan be? And twice God answers him, and twice he's victorious. Look at verse 10. David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And then again later on in verse 14, therefore David inquired again of the God. Twice he went and he sought guidance, and God was good to him. Now, before we come to look at this subject of guidance, we need to just try and set the scene and remind ourselves of what was going on at this time. In chapters 11 and 12, we were hearing about the way in which Israel turned to David. Saul, in his last years, had been so taken up with his hatred of David, because you remember the women had been singing David killed his, sorry, Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. And Saul was jealous, and he conjured up in his mind this thought that David was trying to take his place. And of course we know that David was not, but this preoccupied Saul, and he spent most of his latter years trying to trap David and accidentally on purpose get him killed in some battle or some circumstance or another. And the result was that Israel was a neglected nation. He'd neglected the government of the nation, and it was in a terrible state. And so when Israel turned to David and asked him to be their king, David had before him a tremendous problem to somehow begin to put the nation right. So David had a new job. Some of you go for interviews for jobs, and certainly as you start getting involved in more senior managerial jobs, one of the favourite questions is, if we offered this job to you, what would you expect to achieve? What would your goal be? Now, David had a very clear goal. If he'd been interviewed for to be king of Israel, which of course he wasn't, but if he'd been interviewed, then he would have been able to say in a very precise way what his goal was. If you look at chapter 13 and verse 3, we read this. David had consulted with the captains of the thousands of Israel. Read that in verse 1. And in verse 3 it says, let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. He wanted to bring up the ark of God, as we were hearing last Sunday. We'll say something more about that in a moment. But it wasn't just to bring up the ark of God. There was a reason. The reason was that he wanted to be able to go to the ark to seek guidance. He wanted this, his kingship over Israel, to be a godly rule. He wanted to rule in a way which would be honouring to God. And so, that was his ambition. But of course we know that he made lots of mistakes. And that's what we were hearing about last time. He forgot how special the ark was. If you look at next time's passage, chapter 15 and verse 2, when David did the rest of the journey, remember he only brought the ark halfway. And when Uzzah was struck dead for touching the ark, he left the ark at Obed-Edom, and there it remained for a while. And in chapter 15, as we shall see next time, he decides to bring it the rest of the way to Jerusalem, but to do it properly this time. And in chapter 15 and verse 2, we read, Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. He learned his lesson. That was the mistake he made that we were hearing about last time. He didn't bring it with due reverence in the proper way. But I come back to the point from chapter 13 verse 3. His objective was to be a godly king. Bringing up the ark was a means to that end. The motive was excellent. The means was flawed. That was the situation with David. And so he sought to bring up the ark because he wanted to be a godly king. I was thinking about the parallel between the bringing of the Bible to this country. You remember many years ago there was a situation when people didn't have access to the Bible. The only people who had the Bible were some priests. It was in Greek and Hebrew, and they were pretty ignorant. They couldn't understand what it said, and so if you went to the priest, you didn't really get much help. And then a time came when it began to be available more widely, but people still couldn't read Greek and Hebrew, and they still wanted access to it. And then a time came when it became available in English, and there were chained copies of the Bible in parish churches so that people could go to get guidance from the Word of God. And it's a bit like that. David wanted to have the ark on hand so that in times of difficulty, as he was seeking to rule Israel, he would be able to seek guidance from God and to be a godly king. Now, you might think to yourself, why did God guide David? Why did he bother to guide David? When David had shown this thoughtlessness over the ark, and when he'd forgotten to bring it in the proper way, why did God bother with David? And in fact it goes further, because as we read the first few verses of our chapter tonight, verses 1 and 2, you find that God was good to David. He made him famous in the eyes of the surrounding nations. And King Hiram of Tyre sent and built this house for him to live in. But we shall see later on that became a problem to David, and he was convicted about the failure to build a house for the worship of God. And then we read on, and we read in verses 3 to 7 the way in which God blessed David with a family. But look what he did. He took to himself many wives, and we can't pardon that. So he carries on as it were taking God's good gifts to him and turning them into sin. So why did God bother with David? Why was he willing to guide David at all? And of course the answer is that he was a man after God's own heart. You read that in 1 Samuel 13. He was a man after God's own heart. Yes, he failed over and over again, but he was sorry. When he realized that he'd failed, he went to the Lord and pleaded forgiveness. And that is why God loved David. Because he had good motives. Yes, he was a man of flesh. He made mistakes. But his heart was for God. And you know, there's a tremendous encouragement for us here as we come tonight to the subject of guidance. You know, so often we need guidance because of our own foolishness, because we've made another mistake. And the lesson as we start on this passage tonight is that God does not abandon us because we've made a mistake. If we seek forgiveness, then he will guide us. He will rescue us. It's a tremendous encouragement. Though we are poor and fickle and fail, if we will only seek forgiveness, God will come back and he will forgive. He doesn't, as it were, hold it against us. So, as we come to this passage, let's come with this encouragement. God doesn't hold grudges. God is willing to accept us as we come, seeking guidance. I want to divide up what we're going to talk about now under four headings. First of all, I want to make some observations off the surface, as it were, of this chapter. Several things that stand out about guidance. And then secondly, I want to talk about seeking guidance. How did David seek guidance? What are the lessons from that? And then thirdly, accepting guidance. It's a totally different thing. And then fourthly, what about when guidance seems to go wrong? You've got to be realistic about these things. Sometimes that seems to be the case. So first of all, some observations about the subject of guidance from this chapter. Secondly, how do you seek guidance? Thirdly, accepting guidance. And fourthly, what about when guidance seems to go wrong? Well, let's start then. Some observations from the surface of chapter 14. Well, the first one is really the one we've been talking about already. God guides his people, although they are sinners, and it's all of grace. It's amazing, God's grace, that he who's the maker of the universe, he who is all-knowing, all-wise, should be willing to guide someone like you, someone like me, someone like David, who makes mistakes. You know, especially you young people, you probably have no idea the sort of problems that face you as you get older. But take it from an older person. There are some big problems in life. There are times when we really don't know what to do. Now just think, you've got a problem and you have an opportunity to go to the absolute world expert on that subject to get a solution. Here we're talking about going to the all-knowing, all-wise God. He who knows the end from the beginning. What a privilege. You've got a problem and you're at your wit's end, you don't know what to do. And someone comes along and says, I'm the world expert. I can solve your problem. No one could give you better advice than me. But here's God. And he's willing to advise. He's willing to advise men and women, boys and girls. So the first thing that stands out from this passage, David, who made a mess of bringing the ark up from the Philistines and could only bring it halfway to Abed-Edom because he'd made such a mess of it and Uzzah had lost his life. Even a David like that, a David who had many wives, a David who did many things wrong, who ended up committing idolatry with Bathsheba. Even a David like that, this God is willing to advise. It's all of quite amazing grace. That's the first thing. The second thing that's so obvious on the surface of this passage is that David had to go and ask for guidance. He had to go and ask for it. Look at the beginning of verse 11. So they came up from Baal-zerim, and verse 10, and David inquired of God, shall I go up? David inquired of God. And the beginning of verse 14. Therefore David inquired again, a second time. So that's the second point. David had to ask for guidance. And the third point, which we must distinguish from the second, is that having received guidance, he had to accept it and obey it. Look at verses 11 and 16. So they came up from Bel Pharazim, and David smote them there. And then in verse verse 16, David therefore did as God commanded him. He was obedient to the guidance that he'd received. Sometimes, you know, we seek guidance from God, and when we get it, we don't want it. It's not what we wanted to do. You don't really want me to do that, dear Lord. And yet, that seems to be the guidance. We seek guidance, but we don't want it. And there are other times when we don't even seek guidance. All we want is for God to do what we tell him to do in our prayers. See, we've got to accept guidance as well as seeking it. There's a verse in James chapter 4. James says, "You have not because you ask not." And he's talking about the subject of prayer. But it's true of guidance. We have to ask. We have to ask. And then there is a fourth point that we find on the surface of this passage. When we seek guidance and we obey it, God then goes before us. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't say, "Well, there's the solution, off you go." He stays with us, and indeed he goes before us into that situation. Read on in verse 11. So they came up to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, "God hath broken in upon mine enemies by my hand." He saw that God had done it. It's even more obvious when we come to verse 15. "And it shall come, it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou shalt go out to battle. For God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." God has gone out before you, David. Don't you start fighting with the Philistines until I've dealt with them. Don't you go out against the Philistines until you hear the sound of the going and the mulberry trees. Then you'll know that I've prepared the way before you. That's amazing, isn't it? But God goes before us into our problems. We sang just now, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." Here's the shepherd, and he's leading his sheep. It doesn't say that he'll follow you into green pastures and follow you beside still waters. It says he'll lead us. He goes before us. He prepares the way. You've heard the picture of the shepherd in Palestine, the way in which he goes and he prepares the ground where the sheep are going to go, to make sure that there are no snakes and things like that. Make sure that the water is still safe for them to go and drink, and they won't be swept away. We sometimes sing, don't we, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When he do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. You see, God doesn't abandon us. So we've said four things on the surface of this chapter about guidance. Guidance, when God guides his people, is all of his grace. It's all of his mercy. Secondly, we have to seek guidance. Thirdly, we have to obey. We have to accept that guidance. But when we do that, he goes before us into our problems, into our difficulties. We don't go along alone. We don't go with him tagging somewhere behind. He goes before us into that problem that we've been agonizing about. So having said that, let's move forward, and I want to start talking now about this business of seeking guidance. Seeking guidance. What can we learn about seeking guidance from this passage? Well, how did David seek guidance? Well, in those days they used Urim and Thummim. And these were two stones with carvings upon them that were in the breastplate of the priest's garments when he went in before the Lord. And I've got two verses I want to read to you. The first one from Exodus chapter 28 and verse 30. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Here's Aaron. He goes in before the Lord. He, as it were, brings the people with all of their problems, their guilt, their need of counsel, their need of guidance. He brings it all in before the Lord. And the Urim and Thummim are involved in that process of guidance from God, which follows. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 21. And he, that is Joshua, this is referring to Joshua, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. So that's what we know about this process that David went through. That's why he wanted the ark, to get guidance. Now we don't know very much about how Urim and Thummim was used, but it doesn't matter, because at the end of the reign of King David, they ceased to use that, and God guided Israel by prophets. And of course we're now in the New Testament, so what concerns us is, how should we obtain guidance? How are we to go about obtaining guidance? Well, what I want to do is go back to what I've said about Urim and Thummim and draw out the key parts of that process. The first thing was that there had to be a man who could safely go before God to seek guidance. The priest. Now, many of you will know about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, and how he had to prepare himself, because he, like other people, was a sinner. And he had to deal with his own sin. It had to be forgiven before he could dare to go into the Holy of Holies. So there had to be a man who could go into God's presence to seek guidance. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, the first thing he would see would be the mercy seat. Those two cherubims looking down, and then finally he would follow their gaze and he would see the ark. So three key features in David's seeking of guidance. He needed a man who could go into God's presence safely, be accepted. Secondly, there were the mercy seat, the cherubim over the mercy seat. And thirdly, there was the ark. Now what do those three things mean for us in New Testament times? Well, first of all, who can go in before the Lord? Hebrews chapter 10 gives us the answer to that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Pause at that moment for a moment. We can go in before the Lord as believers. Guidance is not for everyone. Guidance is for the Lord's people. We shall quote several times, all things work together for good to them that love God, the called according to purpose. We're being told here by the writer of the book of Hebrews that someone who has been to Calvary, someone who has sought forgiveness for his sin, someone who's been justified before God through the death of his son there at Calvary, can go in those robes of righteousness safely and be accepted before God. Having therefore brethren, it says, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. To come in before Almighty God. Yes, he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He presides over time. He's created the universe. And you can safely go in before him, having your bodies sprinkled, made clean, because of that work at Calvary. Guidance then, I say, is for Christians. Something that God does for Christian people. One of the great blessings of being a Christian is that in our times of difficulty, we can go to God and we know that we shall be given an audience. We shall be accepted. But then as you go into the Holy of Holies, you see the mercy seat. You're welcomed. God's not going to wag his finger. You've been declared righteous. And God, in his infinite mercy, is prepared to hear your plea, prepared to accept your petitions and your problems. And then your mind goes down, you follow the gaze of the cherubim to the ark. Now, what's special about the ark? Well, what was in it? It was only a box. But inside the box was the Word of God. That revelation which was given by God to Moses there on Sinai. The covenant. The Ten Commandments and much more. There. At the very center. And that's where your direction is directed, your sight is directed as you come to God seeking guidance. You know, we can be sure of one thing, that God will never guide us to contradict his word. He'll never guide us in a way which Scripture forbids. Indeed, guidance so often comes by God's word, from God's word. It's the pattern. It's how we obtain guidance. As we begin to seek the Lord, we're directed to his word. And so often it's from that word that the instruction, the guidance, comes. There's one thing that God can't do. I don't know whether that surprises you. There's one thing that God can't do. We're told in the scriptures that God cannot lie, can't contradict himself, be foreign to his nature. So God's guidance stands four square upon the scriptures, and it's from the scriptures that we are guided. Well, so much then for seeking guidance. I want to turn now to the subject of accepting guidance. I was making the point earlier that these are two separate things. We can ask for guidance, and so often we're tempted to reject it because we don't really want to go down that route. I want to begin by reminding you that there are many precious promises in God's word about guidance for his people. A week or so ago, I suggested to the young people that they might like to start saving Bible promises, because as you get older, you will have problems, and it'll be good to be able to look at some of the promises of Scripture. Well, here are some verses you might like to note down and to remember. if you started collecting Bible promises. It's something I did when I was young. First of all, John chapter 6 and verse 13. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Lord Jesus, his words. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Only believers have the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that when he comes into a believer's heart, he will instruct, he will guide. One of the amazing things that you notice as you go on in life is how so often the youngest, the most immature of Christians have an amazing understanding of what's right and what's wrong. One of the miracles, I think, of watching someone who's a new Christian is immediately they know that these things are wrong and these things are right. It's the work of this promise. John 6:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. But then, secondly, Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Another very clear promise. Psalm 91:11-12. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And then there's an amazing promise in Isaiah 42:16. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. And there are many more, but I've chosen those for a purpose. I wonder if you noticed that there are two types of guidance. There is conscious guidance and unconscious guidance. And several of those promises speak of unconscious guidance. There are times when the Christian has a problem and they seek to go the path that we've been tracing with David. Yes, I'm a believer. I go before the Lord. I plead that my sins might be forgiven. I know that God is gracious and merciful at the mercy seat. And I go to God's word. And yet, somehow, I don't really feel that I'm being guided. And yet, God is guiding us. And that's what I'm calling unconscious guidance. There is conscious guidance when, as we read the scriptures, it becomes clear that there is a biblical principle. I must do this because that's what the scripture says, and God cannot lie. God's guidance is consistent with the scriptures. Then I have conscious guidance. But there are times when that doesn't come. The issue doesn't seem to fit squarely in any portion of scripture I can find. And I don't have that inner witness that there's any particular way I should go. And yet, God guides us. That's the promise of some of these verses. Let me illustrate that. Psalm 37 and verse 23. I read that a moment ago. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Pause there. Here's a man. He's got a problem. He's a good man. He's a godly man. And it doesn't say the mind of a good man will be enlightened so that he will know. No, it says the steps of a good man are ordered. Here he is, he's walking along. And then something happens and he's got to change direction. Something else happens. He changes direction again. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He's guided, not up here, down there at his feet, the path that he takes, wandering and meandering though it may seem to be. He looks back on it and it says he delights in his way. This good man, he never really quite understood what he had to do, but he prayed about it, he sought guidance, and providentially God guided his steps. And when he looked back, he delighted in his way. Well, this is amazing, the way that God led me through that problem. I still don't understand the problem, but the situation unfolded providentially, and I can see now that it was a most remarkable piece of guidance. Unconscious guidance. Or Psalm 93, 11 and 12. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In your ways, not in your mind. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. As you proceed, in order that you shouldn't make a mistake, providentially guides you. Another example of unconscious guidance. And then that last verse I mentioned, Isaiah 42:16. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. That's pretty unconscious guidance, isn't it? I will lead them in paths they have not known. Unconscious guidance. So we must never say that God hasn't guided me. God isn't guiding me. He may not have given you conscious guidance. There may not have been a scripture which has leapt out of the page and you felt, that deals my situation once and for all. Now I must obey it. Conscious guidance. That may not have happened. But that doesn't mean God has abandoned you. It doesn't mean that he's not in the situation. It doesn't mean that he's not guiding you. As we look back, like the good man, we see the way that he guides us. We shall find he was guiding us providentially. Didn't give us a vision of the future. Step by step, he was guiding us, steering us. So we must never accuse God of not guiding us as his people. We pray about it. We go to the Lord, confessing our sins, as David had to do, seeking his mercy at the mercy seat, relying upon scripture, seeking to live a godly scriptural life, and he has said he will guide us. He's as good as his word. So with that, let me come to my last point, which is really very short. What about when guidance seems to go wrong? You know, you seek guidance and you feel that you have guidance, and then it turns out that it really wasn't the right thing to do. I want to take you back to last Sunday morning when we were at Acts chapter 19 and remind you of something we just mentioned in passing, and we'll look at it now just for a moment. Paul, you'll remember, was in Ephesus, and he was experiencing great blessing there. And it says there in verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. As it were, before the Lord, he purposed in his spirit, prayerfully. He'd been seeking guidance, and he felt this is the right thing to do. This church here at Ephesus, it's thriving, as we were hearing this morning. It's thriving. I can leave it. I can go on to new pastures and take the word of God forward. And what then happens? Verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, the preaching of the gospel. And Paul had to stay and sort out this difficulty which arose. There are times when we honestly seek guidance, but such is the human heart that we've got an idea what we want to do, and we persuade ourselves that that's what God wants us to do as well. We persuade ourselves, I'd really like to do this, and I prayed about it, I think God will go along with, Now here's Paul, and he seeks to make this decision before the Lord. It says, in the Spirit. He purposed in the Spirit. But it turned out he couldn't go here. There were things that had to be done before he could go. Now what do you notice about that? Paul accepted. There was no disagreement. There was no complaint. He accepted that providentially, even in this adversity, even in what at that time seemed to be a tremendous setback, this gospel cause there in Ephesus was suddenly threatened. He accepted it. Even in this, God is working his purpose out. I know that. And he accepted that as guidance. So we must never look at our situation when providences seem to cut across what seemed to be the way forward and be critical. We have to remember that verse in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to purpose. This development here in Ephesus was not unknown to God. It wasn't a surprise to God. It was all within his providence and his purpose. And Paul was man enough to accept. God is redirecting me, like he was with the man of Macedonia in earlier chapters in Acts. We saw that a few weeks ago. So we have tremendous reason to be grateful to God for all that he does for us day by day, not only in conscious guidance but in unconscious guidance, the steerings of providence, not to be questioned but to be greeted as the hand of the all-knowing, all-wise, sovereign God in my life and in your life. So what have we said? Guidance is a tremendous privilege when God stoops to guide and to counsel his people. It's an amazing privilege that God should be willing to do that. It's a mark of his care and his love for his people that he should spare time and interest in someone like you and someone like me. It's amazing, but it just speaks to us of the great love that he has for us. You remember the love of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Or again it says that having given his Son, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? It's a mark of that love that God has for his people, that he should be prepared to stoop and to guide us. But then we said that guidance has to be sought. James 4. You have not because you ask not. And having sought it, we must accept it. Whether it's conscious guidance out of the word of God saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You remember how the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Whether it's that sort of conscious guidance or the unconscious guidance of providence, it is to be accepted and obeyed. And we're to give thanks to God, because in all of this, he doesn't abandon us. He goes before us. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a privilege it is to be a Christian. to be able to face the problems of life, knowing that we have someone like our God at our right hand to steer us and to guide us. We are poor, ignorant creatures. We make so many mistakes left to ourselves. But God stands willing to help. What a privilege. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, we want to give thee thanks tonight for that amazing love which is just spoken of yet again in the way in which thou dost guide us. Thou art prepared to rescue us from our mistakes and our errors, our foolishness, our unfaithfulness, because thou art a forgiving God to those who come confessing their sins and seeking forgiveness. How we thank thee, our God, for being a benevolent, a loving, a gracious, a forgiving Heavenly Father. Help us, our God, to learn to lean upon thee, to trust thee utterly, completely, in any situation we're in, to be content, to rest upon thee, because thou art all sufficient. So, our Father, we pray that thou would help us to learn to walk with thee in the light of thy word, in our Saviour's name. Amen. Thank you.